We're going back to Ephesians. And today the emphasis I'd like to be, it's a little bit of a different way of looking at an overview today. And I'm going to say this once, and then I'm not going to say it again. Nathan mentioned a lot of things about the overview, did a fantastic job looking at the history and the time, what was going on, all of those things. And so I'm not going to, every time I mention something that he may have mentioned, I'm not going to say he mentioned it, okay? I credit some amazing things. If you didn't listen to it, I would encourage you to listen to the intro, because there's some really good background stuff to understand about the book of Ephesians. I'm going to look at it maybe a slightly different way, and I'm going to blow up the whole book and try to understand there's this whole package that Paul wants to give us. And as we kind of started through it, we looked at this identity piece, and that's what I'm going to reflect just a little bit on that today. But this idea that God has a goal when he inspired Paul, he had a goal to move them from where they were to some other state of being, activity, faith, journey, more understanding, more action, more obedience, more Jesus. So there's a thing here that God wants to accomplish. And sometimes when we read, especially, and this is why I'm not a huge fan of, I love it as an occasional plan to do like a can you grab me a little water, please, honey? the idea of the one-year Bible, where you read little sections of a whole bunch of stuff, and you never get, oh, I see what's going on here. It's a great way to get familiar, but it doesn't give you the heart of God. What is he trying to do in Ephesians? Where is he trying to move them from and to? And what are the important parts of that? And does it matter to you? I get the sense sometimes when we're called to read the scripture, it's like this duty thing. If I can just have my quiet time and check the box, then maybe God will bless me today, or maybe I won't be discouraged, or maybe, you know, something cool will happen, but I doubt it. And we don't bring a lot of faith to God is trying to move us from one place to another, from glory to glory. And I would just encourage us to get a better handle on this, because we're just starting Ephesians. In 2 months from now, you could be radically different in your understanding of what God is trying to do, or you could have a few encouraging thoughts in your head. It's going to depend not on what's set up here, but how you receive that and apply it and wrestle it and press it into your soul. That's what's going to make the difference. I don't care how skillful a communicator is, they cannot change one thing about your heart. You have to grant access, and you have to allow that to happen. You have to bring faith to it. We can inspire, encourage, educate, but we cannot move you to say, yes, Lord Jesus, send me. Yes, Lord Jesus, make that true of me. I'm going to diligently work through these things. So one thing I love to do when I look at a book is I just do, what are these called? Word cloud. Yeah, thank you. I was working on getting all the ands and thes and ors and you know all the stuff out of that, and I got bored. So I just ran the whole book in there. But you see some big ideas, and some of them are probably not relevant words in there. But there is this big, a couple words that are pretty significant. The body, Christ, God, grace, one, Jesus, church, spirit, love, obviously. I mean, there's some big ideas that seem to be major themes here. Does that make sense? So it's just a little visual thing, not a big deal. Here's the biggest question. When we think about the book of Ephesians, I want to play with this question. Did Paul know he was writing the scripture? When he started sitting in prison, did he know he was going to write something that was going to be formed later into the education or instruction to last for 2 millennia, and we would be digesting and chewing on and reflecting? I doubt it. But I do know this is, it's not super early. It's not one of his earliest books. He's in prison. He's a veteran now. What's really cool, and I don't know if I've ever really thought about this deeply, it almost becomes a mini church service, a gathering of the church. There's some truth, there's some instruction, there's some reminders, there's some benedictions, some prayers forward, there's some, what do they call the, I can't remember the right word. At the conclusion, when you declare a praise, and they're often sung, praise God from whom all blessings flow. What's that called? There's these benedictions, and what was the other? There's another word over here? Yeah, a doxology. So there's, you're scattered all through the book. these different forms of communication and summaries and calls and declarations and encouragements and reminders. And so to read it as just blah, 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 and not realize that Paul is trying to, at this point, then he, these long prayers. And so you see all the activities of faith and church, a gathering of the church, being lived out in this book. And in my mind, there aren't very many like that, that have that level of diversity. And are you paying attention as you're reading? Are you trying to get through at least once a week? Are you switching up some translations? Do you want this book to change your life? We call it, it's in some circles, kind of a mini Romans. It's so thick, it's so dense, with important and understanding, so many truths here. But I don't think he understood that he was writing a scripture, but I do think he had some goals. He had some things in mind. And this is what I would love to frame up to this morning. As you consider these things, will you make these your goals? Will you embrace Paul's goals for your life and faith as you walk through this? Paul really wants the church in Ephesus to be wise and by implication successful. That does not mean healthy and wealthy and wise successful. That means successful in the faith, to do it well, to do it right, to land, to be on target, to stay in step with the Spirit. That's his hope. And it requires wisdom. And you see this quick passage here. In 5, it's more of a concluding verse than a beginning verse. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Is this how you see the scripture? A call to be careful? Oh, wait a minute, pay attention. There's landmines in my life. There's stuff I need to know. Not as unwise, but men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Do you see this? Would you embrace Paul's goal for your life? Man, it is my job to be diligent, to be dutiful, to walk in wisdom. The days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So here's some questions. Each one of these paradigms, this is how I'm going to walk through this today. What is Paul's goal? We'll look at a couple scriptures that kind of demonstrate that. And then I'm going to give you some questions to reflect on. We're really at the beginning. We're opening up this book and saying, Lord, would you teach us? We're not looking for filler. Oh, let's see. Let's throw a dart at a Bible book wheel and see what God wants to teach. We're saying, Lord, what do you want to bring to your people? Those are not small decisions. Sometimes I get the idea that as we bring that, people are like, yeah, well, that was interesting or not interesting. We can be kind of yawny when we open up a book that's so familiar. We're going to read the book of Ephesians. And we go, oh, whoa, wait a minute. This is treasure. Those images of the digging for gold. Do we have that attitude? So we're going to look at what was Paul's goal. Will we embrace that? And then some questions for you to reflect on. Where do you see yourself? Can I be successful without wisdom? Do you think you can be successful in your life, however you want to define it, without wisdom? You don't have to answer. It's rhetorical at this point. It's not rhetorical for you. Okay, here's the second part of it. Can I have wisdom without the fear of the Lord? Can I be wise without the fear of the Lord? Now, your biblical awareness and your understanding is going to inform that. I'm asking you practically, how do you think? Because as I watch people live out the faith, I am absolutely positive that they think they can have wisdom without the fear of the Lord. I watch people do it all the time. I'm going to do it this way. Well, God says this. I don't care. I can have wisdom and ignore what God says. Okay. Well, good luck with that. What's your heart? How will you let the Lord? Here may be another way to respond to that. Is God's wisdom always the best option when you consider wanting to be successful, looking for wisdom, having a fear of the Lord? Well, what do we fear instead? Discomfort. Husbands fear wives. Women fear being mean or being perceived as mean or being judged by their peers. Young people fear being pushed to the outside of peer groups. Fear of struggle, fear of pain. All kinds of things we fear instead of God. Fear of making our children unhappy. We can't do that. Well, I'm afraid of that. so many things that we have to have an understanding. If we're going to go to this book and say, Lord, teach me, help me be successful. I want to impact your kingdom. I want to have success according to your plan. I must have wisdom. To have wisdom, I must place you in the highest place. Okay, so when Paul said that in that passage, this would have been clear in his mind. Walk as wise, don't walk as unwise men, but walk as wise men. Very clear, biblically. The only way you can be wise is to fear the Lord. It will not happen without that. Do you believe that? Have you wrestled that through? Are you willing to walk that out? Another goal of Paul. The church is the center of the story. Ephesians 3:10. So the manifold wisdom of God might now be made through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So this is very anti-American. This is the most un-American thing you can say is God is not worried about your individual rights. God is not concerned about how you feel individually about certain things. He is creating a place for his people to gather together. And obviously, it's just a small, local, one little church family out of a myriad of church families. But that whole big thing, somehow he's calling us in this idea to care more about that than our individual expressions. How you walk by faith impacts the church in South Africa. How you walk by faith impacts the church in France and North Africa and Iraq and India and England. It impacts all of us. And so when we have that attitude that it's just about me, what do I need? What do I want? We miss this idea. And Paul is very clearly, remember the idea, and I will mention this way back in the, I can't remember which book you're, it's in Gospel of John. Nathan did coin this phrase, all y'all. Do you see the centrality of the church in God's plan? Not the individual. When he says you, he's saying you. He's not calling us to be individuals. Well, I get this. Well, no, then counsel together. I got a word from the Lord. Counsel together. Test it together. He's not intended us to be off on our own doing our own thing. Test it together. It is a we, not me mentality about how we see the kingdom of God. I don't get to just walk out any conviction I want. It impacts you. It impacts people around the world. Are you willing to be moved to that place? Because if you try to make this just about you and your application, you'll make all kinds of weird, selfish decisions, and they're not selfish, fleshy, awful, evil. They're just pull apart from what God is trying to build and grow. It's not every self-oriented decision means you're going to blow up the world or blow up your life. But it does mean you're going to miss God's perfect plan for how we are to manifest his nature and character. And are you willing to do that? Here's just a few things about the church here. And I'm going to just read through these really briefly. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head. And these are church central things out of the book of Ephesians. He put him as head over all things to the church, not to you, to the church. The one I just read. Manifold wisdom of God is going to be revealed through the church to the rulers and authorities. To him be glory in the church. So he doesn't want to get, obviously he wants you to give him glory. But it's more important that we agree that God gets the glory. And when people look at the church, they see his nature and character and glory. That's what he really wants to paint a picture of, is people cooperating in the name of Christ under his headship. Okay? The husband is the head of the wife. And this is not talking specifically about the church. Well, it is. It's instruction that's rooted in the centrality of the church in God's plan. That's why this is significant. Not that he's talking about husbands and wives. Christ is also the head of the church. When he talks about headship, when he talks about hierarchies, it's all rooted in his plan to be head over his people. And then every other picture of that is a reflection of his righteous, servant, caring, sacrificial leadership. That's what he's saying. That's what the church is supposed to be. An expression of how he serves, how he leads, how he is head. That's how we're supposed to treat each other. The church is subject to Christ. There's this complementary idea that we're going to, because there is an authority, we're going to be people who respond and submit and stay in step with. We are to, in this case, love our wives, but in the reality is love one another because Christ loved the church. Because you have been loved, love one another. It's not limited to husbands loving their wives. It's specific and important that husbands do that. But the reality is it's a universal call here. And then present himself, the church, in all her glory. What he's building is a church, not a church denomination. The church, which you are all a part of. This building is not a church. He's building that. That's what he's going to present. We're going to be presented as a bride to the bridegroom on that day. You will not be an individual on that day. You'll be grafted in the passage that Nathan read earlier. You will be a part of this and how you loved and cared for and served each other. Okay? Big deal. No one ever hates flesh, but just as Christ also does church, does not hate his own body. Okay, that's enough. Another goal. Paul's goal is understand and live in your new identity. And this is what where we've kind of been camping. I just want to give you one more little maybe word picture way of thinking about this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so he's building this case why you should be joyful, why you should be content, why you should be feel secure, why you and he doesn't say any of those things. He just says all those things. Does that make sense? He doesn't give you a proposition statement. He just starts rattling off thing after thing after thing after thing that you have in Christ so that your identity gets settled. That you and then there's a call in Ephesians 4:1 to say, because all those things are true, let's live this way. Let's be thankful this way. Let's orient ourselves this way. And so there's this really strong call. By the way, I think everything, is that true? I can't think of an exception right now. If you think of one, don't call me a heretic. But I think everything that I can sense that is wrong with our culture is rooted in identity. We have no identity. We have no identity as young men, young women, fathers, mothers, citizens, humans, good, evil. We have no identity. And we're striving and grabbing, and it gets really weird really fast if you don't have any concrete way to say this is. And here's what's true. I don't remember if this came up or not, but you cannot assign your own identity. You just can't. You don't decide what you are. But that's what the culture's trying to do. And so it just breaks up everything. It blows up everything. So here's the question. How important to your success do you consider, or is your understanding and walking in your new identity? Do you understand the question? If you want to be successful, if you want to live an honorable life before Christ, how important do you think understanding and walking in your new identity is to that end? As opposed to managing well, having a good job, protecting yourself from harm, whatever, getting a good education, you know, taking the right supplements, whatever it might be. There's lots of things we can do that are good and healthy until they get out of balance and they become our means of success rather than a means of wisdom and self-care. It can become our hope. Is this your hope for your life, that your success will be rooted in how well you understand who God says you are and who and what you are? That's a question. Because if you don't see that as valuable, you probably won't be impacted very much by Ephesians. If you think, well, that's okay. No, it's everything. It will decide. This is a part of shepherding your heart. And from your heart flows your whole life. If what you believe about yourself is not present in your heart, what God says about you, you will not live from that identity. You will make choices based on something other. Your hurts, your traumas, your wounds, your fears, your lies. I don't know. Pick one. Pick multiple options. Your fight in your Christian walk is to understand and walk in who God says you are. And if anyone or anything inside your heart, the accuser, the world, anybody else says, no, that's not who you are. To have the boldness and the courage and the faith to say, that is a load of crap and I'm not going to believe it. This is who God says I am. And sometimes we have to do some hard work to get those things out because they're corkscrewed in. Who knows this? Who this is? Anybody? Great Expectations. You remember her name? Miss Havisham. So the Great Expectations, Charles Dickens' novel. Mid-1800s, sometime written. It's the second one he did that was in first person. So the character is a coming-of-age story of Mr. P- or just Pip, I think he's called. And it's first person, like David Copperfield, I think, was in the first person as well. Where he's telling the story, the whole story. And why is that important? Because he's telling this. He's describing Miss Havisham. With a quarter of an hour, we came to Miss Havisham's house, which was of old brick and dismal and had a great many iron bars to it. Some of the windows had been walled up. Of those that remained, all the lower were rustily barred. There was a courtyard in front that was barred, and so we had to wait after ringing the bell until someone should come and open it. Now, that you can read the story. It's kind of a fun story. Okay. Miss Havisham was jilted the day of her wedding. She spent the whole rest of her life dressed in her wedding clothes and completely isolated, secluded from everyone else. She hated men, and when Pip is coming to her at this moment, it is her goal to somehow destroy him or humiliate him or, you know, injure him. She had an identity that she never bothered to get rid of. I think Nathan talked about, you know, find the source of the story that you have to pull out of the root of the story. Her story, her identity was she was a jilted lover. She could never trust anyone. She blew up her whole life. You go, well, that's ridiculous. I think it's ridiculous that Christians stay trapped in lies and hurts and wounds and traumas of their life because they will not pick up the tools to be free from them. And just stay in it. Just stay in it. Just stay in it. And if this in the spirit world, I could be this person where the way I build my walls, the way I build my world, the way I build my reputation is rooted in identity from some past hurt, from some past trauma, something my dad said or my mom said or some coach said. And I could build a life that was unable to move forward and follow Christ because I was not give him access to my identity narrative. I would not do the work of sorting it out with all the tools that are available. And we have a lot to stay stuck in an old ratty wedding dress, in old robes of grunge and sinful evil beliefs about myself or others or about God or fears or judgments. But that's a real thing, and we do it. So here's the question. This is the question I want you to consider in light of your identity. Who am I? Do you have that down? When we're called to state out those identities, how many can you just call out from memory? How often have you reflected on all the amazing things that we possess in Christ from Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 and the power of the Spirit in Ephesians 4 and the freedom from the fleshy life in Ephesians 5. How many of those things can you declare? Because you own them. And when you're discouraged in that moment, you go, I want to be free from this. How do we live? We're going to skip these. So good. So important. I was mentioning this to a couple people. Way before I was doing any message plan, I was just reading through Ephesians. I was just moved to tears, freshly, how amazing God's love and grace is, what he's given us. If you don't get somehow jiggled in your spirit, are you paying attention to what's being said? Have you slowed down enough to go, I need an identity exchange? I need to turn in my empty gas bottle and be filled up with the new spirit gas. I need to do it. So many things. Paul's goals. See God's plan for all of life. Actually, I'm not going to rush through this. We'll come back to this next week. Please keep reading it. Do a couple word searches. Do a couple word searches as you read through Ephesians. I did phrases of Christ, in Christ Jesus. Church, just words you can think of. Try to understand a little bit of this big picture. And if you want, try to maybe just, Paul doesn't necessarily write in a Western thinking outline. That's not how he structures things typically. And so to know that, he's circular and he jumps around. It's more Hebraic. When you read a biblical resource to help you sort out and outline a chapter in the Bible or a book of the Bible, it's really trying to use a big hammer to pound a very modern Western tool into ancient writing. And sometimes it can get very confusing and frustrating. Just recognize they're building arguments, and they don't do it in a perfectly linear, step-by-step way like we would expect to. Like you'd be taught in literature class or a composition class now. That's not how they wrote. He just builds cases. I would love for you to look at some of those different parts. Intercession prayers, thanksgiving prayers, encouragement, truth, the whole sword idea. What do you learn about God? What do you learn about people? What is the process for being filled with the Spirit? These strong calls. Look for some benedictions. Look for some doxologies. Those summary statements. And we'll come back to this, but begin by thinking about these questions we laid out today. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Do you want to be different in 2 or 3 months or a year, whenever we get done with Ephesians? I don't know what the Lord's will is. Do you want to be different? It won't happen because you sat there and listened. It just won't. I'm sorry. I wish it would. That would be so rewarding if I could change the world by just throwing words out into the air and everybody just goes, I'm completely different now. Yeah, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah. That's not how it works. There's a grind. There's a grind as we fight to put to death our flesh and live to the Spirit. Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful for today. Thank you for the opportunity to just gather together as your people to remember we're a part of a body. Remember, God, that you have a great plan for us to walk in good works. Thank you for the reminder that you are working in so many places. We will be one day shocked to hear all your glorious truths and stories as you've redeemed a people for your own possession. And thank you today, we're a part of that. We don't have to sit on the sidelines. We don't have to wait to be cheered for. We know one day, Lord, you are going in a stadium filled with witnesses. You're going to celebrate our faith. And we want to live for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.